well, let's begin this morning in a word of prayer. Again, there may be somebody that not here today due to health issues, sickness, traveling. Could be someone that you just say, you know, I've noticed they haven't been here for several weeks. Maybe they're on your heart. Let me encourage you to pray for them right now. Let me encourage you to reach out to them. Stop by for a visit, a phone call. Let them know you miss them more than just a prayer. And maybe there's someone that's lost that you have burdened for. Why don't you lift them up in prayer right now this morning as we pray. And after that, we'll have the microphones ready to go. If you have a testimony, want to give a glory to God this morning, raise your hand and they'll come around and you can share that this morning. Father, we come to you this morning on this November the 12th. We're grateful for our veterans. We're grateful for those serving actively. We're grateful, Lord, for our freedoms. We're grateful for those who paid the ultimate price. We're thankful for this great country, Lord. Thankful for men and women, both in this church and all around. Those even right now that are serving you, Lord, in our military, Lord. Lord, as we enjoy oftentimes a weekend or a holiday or shopping or a free day or a vacation or just enjoying maybe our property, Lord, we think of how many people in this world do not have that opportunity to do any of those things, to publicly assemble here today as this local church, to worship you, Lord, freely, to own a Bible, to share the gospel on the street, Lord, to have all that we have here in this great country, Lord, and because of your blessing, yes, but also because, Lord, of many of our veterans, military, our freedoms that we have through the past and the present. We thank you them, Lord, and we honor them and we respect them, and I pray we'd be faithful in praying. Many, Lord, what a great mission field, the military, Lord. Many who are serving, but yet without Jesus Christ. We thank you for godly chaplains who are serving you, and I pray your blessing on them as they even today, wherever they may be, share the gospel and encouragement from the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we can meet together, Lord. It's nice to have heat. It's nice to have cushions. It's nice to have conveniences that we have here in America. And we pray we'd be thankful for them on this Lord's Day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts, if you'll find your place to Acts, turn wherever you want to Acts, and then I'll tell you the chapter we'll start with, all right? And we are currently studying in Adult Sunday School. Who can tell me? Who can tell me the official title? All right, it's like the old you ever do Sunday School hangman or you play a game. All right, so we've got eight words in the official title. Has been mentioned before.
Life and ministry of the Apostle Paul.
Say that one more time. Okay, I wasn't sure if he had the in there the first time. He is correct. All right, the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Let me think. The life and ministry of, maybe I have of Apostle Paul. Is it? I'll have to look over that, all right? But good job, all right? So we're studying the life, the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Of course, Saul, better known as Saul, in those early days before the name change in the Bible. We'll be talking about that a little bit as well, not today, but in the future. So let's do a little quick review here. If you know the answer, either say it out loud, or if you're meek and mild, or you whisper it, you got to raise your hand, we'll recognize you. Some of you will know all of these, so give other folks a chance. All right, so he would be called Saul of blank. Saul of Tarshish, which was a city in Cilicia, all right, which would be a region in what we would call Asia Minor. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Tribe of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was educated in Jerusalem, Remember, because he was raised and born and raised in Tarshish, but he was educated in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, a very well-known, well-respected Pharisee. Paul had the uniqueness of being both a blank and a blank citizen. Depending on which way you want to fill in the blank, right? Jewish and Roman citizen, dual citizenship, which is going to be a great blessing, right, as he travels the world later as a missionary, church planner, and apostle. And Bible says that he was both a blank and son of a blank.
Pharisee.
All right, he was a Pharisee, and his father was also a Pharisee. And so quite a what we would say an earthly resume if we wanted to sort of brag, as Paul did once or twice. He said, I speak foolishly.
You want to put up your resume with mine? All right. Jew, 100%. Hebrew of Hebrews. Tribe of Benjamin. Now, that's one of the more well-respected tribes. Wow. King Saul. Remember, the King Saul was from Benjamin. The Benjamites were very famous military in the Old Testament. You may remember those men that could throw slings right-handed and left-handed. And boy, tribe of Benjamin. That's a upper echelon one. All right. And boy, in Tarshish, educated in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, a Pharisee and a son of a Pharisee. Whoa. Wow. All right. That's incredible. And not only that, but he would have been highly favored in the eyes of the average Jew because he persecuted the cult, that sect of the Christians, the way, followers of Jesus. So, I mean, we're talking about a man that had quite a resume, at least in the eyes of the world, at least in the eyes of maybe a Hebrew or a Jew, and a one that would be in a very small percentage of all of anybody in Israel or Jewish. And that was the man named Saul of Tarshish. Now, you're in Acts, so let's see how close you are to the chapter we're going to start with, all right? Acts 21. Anybody there? Anybody there? Sometimes I used to do that a lot in Bible class. I say, hey, just open up, see if anybody hit the right chapter, all right? So maybe you were close. Acts 21 this morning, Acts 21, as we're continuing to look at the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And again, I'll say it again, I'll probably call him just Paul, instead of having to always bounce around Saul, Paul, Paul, Saul, and all of that. I'm sure on occasion I'll say Saul, but just for sake of reference, so we're not jumping around in confusion, we'll just call him Paul, although we understand he was not known by that name till a little bit later in his life. And we said one of the best ways to know about Paul, his background, is to see what he said about himself. All right, and for that, you have to go throughout the book of Acts, even into his epistles, and glean different things. All right, it's like when you talk with someone. A lot of times you'll talk to people, but you think you know them, but you don't really know them. Remember, you only know as much about them as they want you to know. Or unless you like to be busy about it, and you Google stuff and you try to find stuff. Other than that, you only know what they've revealed. They may not tell you everything. They may be more cautious. They may have guards up. Now, some people, hey, but other people, they're very private, or they don't want you to know things. And so you might think you know someone well, but you may not. All right? Even that best friend, even the spouse, right? And they'd be like, you never told me that. I didn't know that. I know whatever. You know, well, that's something they chose not to. Well, you know how you find out? Sometimes you'll find out things as you have conversations. Or you'll be like, oh, I heard them say that. I didn't know that. Or I didn't realize you were from here. Or I assumed that you were from this. Or I didn't know that you had done that. I always thought that you had, and sometimes you won't know that person. You'll pick up conversations or they'll reveal something. Well, the same with the Apostle Paul. You may think you know him well, but you would need to go more than just the book of Acts. You would need to be very familiar with all 13 books he wrote, the epistles, because throughout the epistles, he will say things, all right, in Galatians or in a certain book, he will give you some information. By putting those together, you'll get the complete picture, at least biblically, of what the Holy Spirit's revealed about the Apostle Paul. So let's do a little bit again. It's been a couple weeks. Last week, we had Brother Crichton and took all the messages, did an excellent job. 2 weeks ago, we were here in the book of Acts. So let's review a little bit. Acts 21. Why are we studying the life and the ministry of Apostle Paul? Well, he's certainly a key figure in the Bible. He's certainly one of the key figures in all the New Testament. And certainly there is great uniqueness about him, as we looked at. He's a man that God used in a great way, perhaps more than any other man, we would say, certainly in New Testament times. He wrote half of the New Testament. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the apostle born in due time, as he would say. He was not a follower of Christ during Christ's ministry. He was not one of the disciples. He was not a believer. And yet we have this man, Saul of Tarshish, that God has a unique purpose and plan for his life. And that's going to entail his background, his upbringing, his education, all these things that we're sort of looking at as God is preparing a man for the work that he has, a man that he's going to give special revelation to, unlike any other man ever has been given. Personal revelation, unveiling of mysteries never revealed to anybody before, to the Apostle Paul, to be penned and committed and delivered to the saints, to the church, to the believers, right? We know Paul's great finale there in 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, that body of truth committed to him, entrusted to him, now passed on, if you would, to us. Wow, the Apostle Paul. And yet he himself, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the chief of sinners. I was given a thorn in the flesh to humble me. So we're not here to boast and brag on Paul, but rather on God using a man just as he can use each one of us. Acts 21, let's pick it up here. Let's do some reading here in the book of Acts and draw some truths from his life and what he says. Let's go to the very end of Acts 21. Now, again, we're not going to be able to give perfect context to every one of these since we're looking ahead in order to go back. All right, we're looking ahead at when he's already Paul, he's already an apostle, he's already traveling, he's already a missionary, he's already preached, he's already, but we're having to pull some things out of what he says to go back to give his background, all right? So Acts 21, let's pick it up here, verse 39. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarshish, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. Now, again, we're just pulling one verse out of here, but basically there's been, what do you see a lot with Paul? There's riots. He's about to be killed. There's people that want to kill him. He's been arrested. They don't know who he is. If you look at verse 37, as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? So Paul's sort of a mysterious character here. He obviously is speaking to this Roman in Greek. And the Greek and the captain thought, verse 38, I thought you were that Egyptian. I thought you were that insurrectionist guy, that sort of terrorist. Who are you? Paul says, no, I'm a Jew of Tarshish. But then look at chapter 22, verse 1. Paul's now allowed to speak, actually at the very end of verse 40. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. What? I thought you were, who are you? How can you speak Hebrew? I'm a Jew. Well, I thought you just said you were, I thought you spoke Greek. They didn't always know who he was. The Jews thought he was many of them, not all, the leaders, but they was a Gentile, Roman. Yeah. Romans thought he was an Egyptian or some terrorist or some zealot or a Jew. What? Who is he? And here he's speaking, and let's see what he says. He speaks in the Hebrew tongue, chapter 22, verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue, whoa, he began speaking in the Hebrew tongue, they all quieted down. Wait a minute, who is this man? Is he Jewish? Let's listen to him. Said they kept them more silent. Verse 3, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarshish, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. And can you imagine the people in the crowd looking at each other? Well, they were all ready to kill him. They just thought he was some taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. I was as zealous as you are. You're wanting to kill me. I understand your passion. Verse 4. And I persecuted, notice, this is what the believers were called, this way. That was sort of the name for this cult, right? This people of the way. Unto the death, binding and delivering them into prisons, both men and women. So Paul is sharing his past. So you're learning some truths from what he's sharing here, all right? Go to a little bit later in the chapter, chapter 22. A little bit later in the chapter, you remember this, some of this is review. So he's about to be, well, what happened if you want to get the context? The last thing he says as he speaks in the Hebrew tongue is verse 21, probably red letter. If you have red letter, you'll see it. And he said unto he's saying what Jesus said to him, depart, for I will send thee far thence unto the Gentiles. Well, as soon as he says the Gentiles, everybody, you know, they're yelling and screaming and they want his head, and so his conversation ends, all right, and they're a riot, and so the soldiers grab him and they bring him in, and you remember, they're going to say, all right, well, I don't know who this guy is, but we'll figure it out. Let's scourge him. Let's beat him. All right, we'll get the truth out of him, and so they're about to scourge him, Verse 24 says, they brought him that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Now, maybe you would be tough. Would you be tough enough to endure that? They start taking your shirt off. They tie your hands maybe to a post. You see the man getting ready with the whip, the cat of nine tails perhaps, with metal and bone and stretching, ready to go. No rules now with the Romans. The Jews, 39 times max. All right. We'll get you talking. Would you be cool under pressure? And Paul, Saul, look what he says, verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Boy, that one sentence shook everything up. Verse 26. Now when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest. This man is a Roman. Remember, who is this guy? Is he a Jew? Is he a Roman? Is he a Greek? Is he an Egyptian? Where did that come from? Verse 27. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, now would you say more than just one word? You were about to be scourged, you'd probably do a lot of talking. Are you Roman? Yes. That's going to do it for him? All right. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum. I've had to buy my citizenship. I was able to purchase that freedom. That cost me a lot of money. And Paul said, but I was born. Freeborn. And then, of course, they quickly took those thongs back off. I'm using some liberty here. Gave a shirt back. Gave him a drink. Sorry about that. Better be careful what we do with this fella. All right. He's got freedoms. He's got rights as a citizen. No, we can't just do that. In fact, he can even appeal, as we'll see later, he can appeal the whole way to Caesar. He can go the whole way to the emperor as a Roman citizen. Which, of course, he will do that a little bit later on in his life. All right, let's jump over to chapter 23, it's right there. Actually, chapter 23, because this is going to tie in what we're going to look at this morning. So chapter 23, verse 1, Paul is brought before the next day, the council. That's what we're going to look at today, the council. Paul's brought before the council. It tells you at the end of verse 30, and now chapter 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Verse 6, but when Paul perceived that the one part of the council were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Well, you're going to see Paul is often before groups, isn't he? But he's ready for this. He thrives on this. This is the man that God has. Not everybody could do this. Not a Peter, not a John, not a James, not a Matthew, but Paul. Born and raised in Tarsus. Educated in Jerusalem. If you've ever studied, we won't look at that today. What does it mean to be a disciple, to be a Pharisee, to be a rabbi? What do you learn in those schools? Oh, you learn debating and accusations and quickness and sharp wit and a fast tongue and an eloquent mind, and it separates the most brilliant of the brilliant, and back and forth and back and forth. And who better than Saul of Tarsus, a Jew raised in a Roman city around Gentiles and Jews with both a Jewish name, Saul, and a Roman name, Paul, who's both a Jew and a Roman with citizenship, who's a master, speaker, thinker, logic, writer. You see that when he's taken to Athens at Mars Hill. Boy, most of us would cower and crash. Not Paul. Taken before councils, before Romans, before emperors, before kings. Not Paul. All right? Wow. And so you're learning, again, God behind the scenes, even before Saul knew Christ. His past, his upbringing, preparing him for the very purpose God had for him. Almost finished The council. So I want to look at the council. So let's go back, if we could, to Acts now. Acts chapter 4. Let's go back before we're even introduced to Saul. And I want to take a little bit of time because this is important to understand. We might not get all of this done today, but I want to address a couple questions about Saul of Tarsus. Was he ever part of the council? Was Paul, Saul, we know he was a Pharisee, no debate there. We don't have to ask that question. He was a Pharisee. He was the son of a Pharisee. How high ranking he was, I don't know. But was he part of the council? Was he part of the Sanhedrin? Well, we want to ask some of that. We want to understand what some of that is, because that's going to play a part in Paul's life. Where we read about him in Acts 22, 23, standing in front of the council, that's going to be the first time you'll read about the council until the gap between the council that was there with Stephen, where Saul was present. So the next time we read about Saul, he's not there with the clothes of the witnesses. He's in front of the very council. So was he ever part of that council? What was the council? And why is that such a prevalent part in the New Testament, certainly in the book of Acts? All right, so let's go back in time and look a little bit at it. So when we're talking about the council, I believe you'll look, if you looked it up, Esau, or you want to just do a quick search, you'll see that 20, 22 times in the New Testament, mostly in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, the council. Now, we're not talking, there's a different spelling. We're not talking about Dave here goes back to get some counsel from Pastor Cremart. That would be S-E-L, going to get some counsel. We're talking about the council, C-O-U-N-C-I-L, council, otherwise known as the Sanhedrin. The word Sanhedrin means, guess what? The council. All right. So it means council or an assembly. So when we're talking about the council, we're talking about the supreme political and religious body in Israel. Please understand this now. Both a religious body and a political body. Both. Some think it was just religious, some think it was just political. No, both. Had power in both realms. Think about today in America, the political machine. Very powerful. Very powerful, right? And judges, Supreme Court, you can say all you want and roll your eyes about the government and religious bodies, but the Sanhedrin, the council, was the supreme political religious body in Israel. Believed to have anywhere from 70 to 72 members, depending on what you look at, what you read. That would have probably come from the Old Testament, where Moses, when he established some rulership, it said he had 70. Some would say there were 70 plus the high priest. Some would say 72. But a large group, the supreme body, you've probably seen pictures. They usually would meet in a half circle. All right? How many have ever been to the Supreme Court in Washington? Maybe you've been on field trip. Anybody? Well, that's it. Okay. All right. A few here and there. If you've ever gone to D.C., probably that would come more from school. Our Christian school would go every couple years. I know Bob Ebley probably takes trips. And so been to the Supreme Court several times. I didn't get to go the one year. They actually got government class got to even meet a private meeting with one of the Supreme Court justices. All right, a few years back. That's pretty neat. Only nine in the whole country, right? And they got to meet with them. And one of the classes even got to go to the highest court in the land, the basketball court. On the top of the Supreme Court, all right, which there is one, all right, which is the joke. That's the highest court in the land, all right. I've never got to see that, though. I've been in the Supreme Court several times on government trips. But what you say, hey, you walk in there, there's nine chairs. They're all different sizes if you've ever been in there, based on each of the Supreme Court justices. And boy, if you take your thing the whole way to the highest court, that goes to the Supreme Court, and that's final ruling, basically. Whoa, you would probably be intimidated, perhaps. Well, think about 70. In a semicircle, and there you are, boom, all right? That's the council. Typically, the head of it was the high priest. It was made up of Pharisees, Sadducees, priests, elders, scribes. It was a mixed lot. We may look at that, a lot of confusion sometimes between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, all right? So quick primer. Over here are the Sadducees. The Sadducees are largely a political group. Over here are the Pharisees. The Pharisees are a political group, but are largely a religious group. The Sadducees are extremely liberal. The Pharisees are extremely conservative. Their name means separatist. All right? The Sadducees are very rich and powerful, like oftentimes you think of government and politicians. All right? They have very liberal beliefs. They don't believe in afterlife. They don't believe in resurrection. They don't believe in angels. Very loose and liberal. The Pharisees are very tight, very conservative. Go back to the Old Testament, the law. We've got to keep those traditions. Boom, 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 boom. All right? Now, they make up the Sanhedrin as well as a few others. The scribes are usually aligned with one. The priests are aligned with the others. All right? They're all together on this large council, the supreme governing body for political and religious decisions. So, let's take a look at the council a little bit here in the book of Acts, because the question is, was Saul a member of that? Well, we'll see if we can figure that out, all right? So, let's go to Acts chapter 4. This is the first time we're going to see it when you get in the book of Acts. So, where are we at in the book of Acts? Christ has ascended. The church has begun. Largely, it's all Jewish. The apostles are preaching largely in Jerusalem and Judea, in and out of the temple. They're preaching Christ. They're preaching the crucifixion. They're preaching the resurrection. All right. So, at the end of chapter 3, this is the story of Peter and John going to the temple to pray. The lame man receives the miracle of standing, and his lameness is gone. He preaches the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Acts. Chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, this would be Peter and John, notice the groups now. The priests and the captain of the temple, interesting, captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. Could they do that? They could do that. They have the power to do that. For it was now evening time. Verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Look at verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John, this is not a disciple, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred, you were kin of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? And by the way, they have the right to do that. We not like their spirit and attitude, but they have the right to do that. They have the right to question teachings. They have the right to question false teachings, false prophets, if they so believe. And so they set them in the midst. You say, well, I didn't say anything about the council. Well, look at verse number 6:15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, so we know this is the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? Well, we're not here to study this whole chapter, but what are we going to do? There's no doubt a miracle been done. I mean, the man's running around. He's right there. People know him. We can't say there was no miracle done. We don't want them to preach Jesus. What are we going to do? Verse 17, we better threaten them. We'll just threaten them, and we'll say, you better not speak anymore in this name. We're not even going to say the name Jesus. Don't you say anything about that name anymore. And you see the answer there. You know what happens, all right? Go to chapter 5, Acts 5. Pick it up in verse 17, Acts 5, 17. Then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Right? This is where the angel lets them out. And they go back the next morning preaching. And so, can you imagine this? The whole council is sitting and ready in their grim face. We're going to intimidate these guys. Go get them. They're not there. Go get them. They're not there. What do you mean not there? And so, oh, by the way, I think I just saw them. They're down by the pool preaching. What? All right, so you see this here, but you pick it up in verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and them that were with him and called the council together. And all the Senate, interesting, the Senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prince. So this is, okay, go get them. Oh, they finally go get them. All right, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. Notice who's in charge? The high priest. The high priest is the main ruler. Be like the Supreme Court, the main guy. Well, what are you doing? I thought we told you you're not supposed to do this. We have the power and the authority. Okay, verse 34. Remember this? Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. So this is where, again, they send them out. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We need to kill them. Gamaliel, the one that Paul mentored under, stands up and says, no, here's what I think we should do. We looked at that a week or two ago. Verse 41, they agree with him, and when they departed from the presence of the council, this is the disciples, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So the council. Now we come to chapter 6. We're getting close to Saul of Tarsus. Chapter number 6. What's going on here, right? The church is enlarging. It's enlarging. There's been some issues. They call seven men. Verse 7. Let's pick it up. Acts 6, 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples, followers, multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests. Whoa! A great company of the priests. Now the priests were by and large very worldly, very non-religious, though they had a religious duty, and were very much tied in politically. A number of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now here's a key verse. We looked at this, verse 9. Then there arose certain ones of the synagogue. So we're talking about a very specific synagogue, place of worship, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, here it is, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So here's a synagogue that's made up largely of Jews, but Jews from other areas. Alexandria, with North Africa, Cyrene, North Africa, Cilicia, that's Tarsus, that's where Saul's from. And so here's a synagogue that this is where those folks typically associate. And this is where the big dispute between Stephen and these leaders. Now, here's the question. Was Paul part of this synagogue? Saul. Some believe that he could very well be the ruler of this synagogue, or certainly a teaching rabbi. We know he's here at the scene because the very next chapter, Stephen's going to get stoned, and Saul is with them, and they lay their garments at his feet. So Saul is in Jerusalem. He is already a Pharisee and a son of a Pharisee. He's already trained under Gamaliel. So here's the question, is he part of the council? Well, it's likely that he's certainly part of this group in verse 9, part of the synagogue, he's from Cilicia. And Stephen is preaching and teaching, and you see what happens. And so this group of men from the synagogue, verse 11, they found men who made up a lie. We've heard him speak blasphemous words. Look at verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him, Stephen, and caught him and brought him to what? How many of the Bibles are open? 6:12. And brought him to the council. All right, we're going to arrest Stephen and we're bringing him to the council. Verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face, Stephen, as it had been the face of an angel. Verse 1. Then said the high priest, because he's in charge, are these things so? By the way, now they have the right, and we don't like what they're doing in their methodology and false witnesses, but the Sanhedrin has the right to test teachers and false preachers and to find out. Now we know that they're wrong and what they're doing is evil, but who said you can do this and why are you preaching and teaching this? And so Stephen, throughout the entire chapter, right, goes, well, let's come to the end of chapter 7. Stephen preaches a incredible message, Old Testament history, tying things together, showing the history of the Jews, Moses, the law, all the purposes God has. He brings his message to a conclusion, though it wasn't his intent to conclude. Verse 51, ye stiff-necked. Remember, he's talking to the council. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Verse 54, when they, the council, heard these things, they were cut to the heart, gnashed on him with their teeth. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing there. And you know the story, we'll not read it all. They can't take it. They cry with a loud voice, verse 57. They stop their ears. They yell, they scream. No doubt there's more than just the council. There's witnesses. There's a large group. They take him out. It's a riot. They cast stones on him. They stone him, verse 58. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So the question, Was Paul a ruler of the synagogue? I don't know. The Bible never says. Very likely. He certainly would have been part of it, probably. He's certainly here in the scene. He's certainly one of those ready to get rid of Stephen. But he's called a young man. It doesn't appear as if he personally helped stone. Now, would that be because he didn't have the opportunity? Was that because only the council could? Now, again, the Sanhedrin did not have any authority to kill anybody. That, by the way, that was taken away. They had the right previously. That was taken away from them around A.D. 30. A.D. 30. Remember, they had to bring Jesus to who? The Roman governor. The Roman governor. Only the Romans could do that. Now, here, they're doing it illegally in rage, and they stone him. Now, why is Saul not stoning him? Is he just a witness? Is he up and coming? Does he not have the authority? Is he not part of the council? Was he a member of the council? Now, there's varying views, and most of this would be from secular history, Jewish history, Josephus, not really in the Bible. It is believed that you had to be 30 years old to be part of the Sanhedrin, based on the same criteria in the Old Testament with Moses and his judges. Paul's called a young man. A young man is typically anywhere from an older teenager up and through the 30s. It's believed that Saul was probably not. I would say he probably was not a member of the council. That's just my own. There's no way you can disagree. It's likely that Saul is in his 20s here, perhaps his mid-20s. Perhaps. Not quite ready for the council, but being groomed for it, being trained for it, an up-and-coming star, if you could. Now, there are those who say, I think he was. Maybe they relaxed the rules. He was very brilliant. You can go back and you can read some of the things that Paul says. There's not a right or wrong, necessarily. It's merely a matter of opinion. Paul did say in Acts 26, when he's giving his testimony, I gave my voice against them, talking about those he had arrested. Now, many believe that means he had a vote. You could only have a vote if you were part of the council. I gave my voice. Some believe that means I cast the pebble. That could mean he was part of the council. Paul says in Galatians 1 that he was excelled, I'm giving paraphrase, above his equals. There was something about him far better than the rest. It could be that they relaxed the rules and let him be part of it. It could be that he was in his 30s. And then there comes the secondary. Then there are those who say, well, to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. There is no definitive proof on that, but there are those who say that was true. There are those who say that was not true. Therefore, Paul might have been married. Perhaps his wife died. Perhaps something happened. He was certainly not married for his ministry and his life. So, you know, that kind of stuff's not answered in the Bible. Not that important, or the Holy Spirit would have told us, I believe. I think we can finish with this today. Saul of Tarsus was brilliant. Saul of Tarsus had something that very few had. And he rose very quickly through the ranks. There was nothing more elite in Jerusalem and Jews than to be a Pharisee. There were less than 6,000 at the time of Christ. It's a very small number. They're very powerful, very looked up to. They would pray for 3 hours a day, most often publicly outside. When they wanted to give their alms, they would blow the trumpet. This will help you when you're reading through the Gospels. They would blow a trumpet, literally. They would say not to draw attention to what they're doing, but to call the poor and the needy. And then they would come and they would give their gift of alms. You can think of that for the Sermon on the Mount, right? When you do your alms, do it in secret. They would pray very long for centuries there. They would fast throughout the week. I mean, they were the elite of the elite. Not all were evil and wicked hypocrites, all right? Paul, a Pharisee, trained at Gamaliel, up and coming. We see right after this, where we pick it up next week, Saul's going to become the leader. He's going to become enemy number one to the church, the way. They're going to turn this young man loose, this brilliant, eloquent, highly educated man. They're going to turn him loose to be the one to eradicate this new group, this new sect, this new dangerous way that is interrupting their traditions and way of life. Saul of Tarsus. Well, more we could cover, but that's going to be it for today. God preparing his man. Acts 9, not that far away. The road to Damascus. Pretty powerful, right? Damascus isn't even part of Israel. But the high priest had power to, you could go up there and go up there with letters and arrest Jews. All right, and that's where we'll pick them up in the next lesson, Lord willing. All right, our time is up.